us in his wonderful name.
How many believes he does it in his time? Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful. We're thankful to be back together again. Looking forward to all the goodness that the Lord has for us. How many knows that what he has for you is good? Doesn't always feel good, but it's good. And it works for your good. Hallelujah. He knows what he's doing. I know you're afraid I'm going to say this, but I was afraid. Part 20. Revelation chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 7 verses. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with 7 seals. So it's written within. It's not written within and written on the back side. It's written within and on the back side, it's sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Couldn't open it, couldn't look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, to open it and to read it, neither to look thereon. What is it about this book? What's so special about this book? And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 6 seals thereof. To loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, this is one of the scriptures that the Trinitarians use to try to promote their 3 God concept, because they say, look, he's sitting, he's taking something from the one that's sitting on the throne. But this is, Revelation is a book of symbols. There's not literally a bloody lamb with hoofs that goes and grabs a book, right? It's symbolic. But what it's showing, this lamb is your redeemer. Amen. And this lamb exists in time. Amen. And this lamb is reaching. Your Redeemer is reaching back into the eternities. And in the eternities is where the book is. And the book is coming from eternity, from the original owner, into time. And your Redeemer opens it in time. But it's one God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we're looking to you once again to speak to our hearts, to minister to us according to our needs, according to your good pleasure, according to your will, Lord. Father, we trust you completely. If you want to do surgery on us this morning, we completely trust you. If you want to encourage us and we need encouragement, we look to you for that, Lord, for you certainly do satisfy. Father, if we need strength, we can draw it from you. We can trust that we came to the right place this morning. Whatever our need is, Lord, all we have to do is make it known, and you will provide. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. And Father, be with those that couldn't be with us in service this morning. Minister to those that are listening in. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read a statement from the message, The Breach. He says, now, oh my. Now, the forfeited title deed is now in the hands of the original owner, Almighty God. The title deed to the earth and to eternal life. When Adam forfeited it, then Satan's dirty hands could not take it. So it went back to its original owner, God himself. What's it doing? In the hands of God, waiting for redemption claims. What a thought for us to think on this morning, friends. The first owner of this title deed to joy, to peace, to dominion, to eternal life, as sons and daughters of God, he forfeited this deed and caused it to go back into the hands of the original owner. Almighty God, the great Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, he took possession of it once again when his first family fell from their God-given and God-ordained position. And as we looked at the very start of this series, man now experienced something he had never felt before. In fact, he has experienced a lot of somethings that he never felt before. He's experiencing fear, anxiety, worry, troubles, heartaches, loneliness, sorrow, separation from Papa. When he possessed this book, he was free from the bondage of sin. Didn't even know what it was. It gave him access to continual life with no fear of death at all, no concept of it. He had no fear of disease. He had no fear of sickness, of weakness, of danger, rejection, night tremors. He never had a thought about tomorrow, wondering if he would be safe tomorrow, wondering if it would be a good day or not. He wasn't glued to the weather channel, wondering if a hurricane would strike or a tornado or how hot is it going to be. If he would need sunscreen, if he would need tick or chigger repellent, or thick socks and a parka. There were so many words that never existed in his vocabulary. There must have been new words invented every single day as he's talking to his wife, as he's talking to Father God in the cool of the evening. There must have been new words invented. The dictionary probably doubled in size, if not more. When the book was taken from man, it wasn't because God was taking it back from him, but it was because man had forfeited his rights to it. And this book could not go into the dirty and filthy hands of the devil. Aren't you glad this morning? Oh, don't think for a moment that Satan doesn't want to have this book in his hands, but he's not worthy. We know that Satan has always had access to the spoken word. Every time that God spoke a word and it was written down, Satan could hear when God spoke it. He could read what was written. He could take that word and he could repeat it over and over again. He could discuss it. He could quote it over and over again. Recall that Satan heard when God spoke his word to man and told him that what he could do and what he couldn't do, and according to God's law and what the consequences were for breaking his law. And when it came to the woman, when Adam was not around, he quoted the word of God back to her and then reasoned with her about what God had said. And no doubt, Satan heard the word as it went forth and the various life forms began to come forth according to the word that was spoken. And he could repeat these words himself. Let there be, let there be, let there be. He could say, let there be light. He could say, let there be trees. He could say, let there be this or that, and nothing would happen. So just saying what the word says, even with the right punctuation, the right inflection of your voice, the right tone, it doesn't bring the word to pass. In order for that spoken word to create, the speaker would have to have the very same life living in him that the author of the word had. A person can even train their voice to sound like another person, dress like him, adopt the very same mannerisms. But that does not make that person the other person. An impersonator can never have the same life in him as the person that he's trying to impersonate. So when Satan came to the woman in the garden and to reason together with her, he didn't say, "Let there be, let there be, let there be." That wasn't the message of the hour at that particular time. That message had already gone forth. That message had already become flesh. That message had already taken place. When Satan came to the woman in the garden, he came with the current word, the current message. He said, "Yea, did not the Creator say?" What did he use? The spoken word of the hour. The message of the hour that man was to live by or die by. Satan knew that the Son of God had the power of the spoken word, and that he could never get that son and get him to misquote or get him to misplace the word or misinterpret the spoken word. But he knew that the woman was taken from the man, and he knew that if he could get to her while she was separated from the man, he could discuss the message of the hour with her. And if he could just convince her to take what he discussed with her then to the man, another idea, another interpretation, well, then the results of what he was looking for would be the same as if he had went to the man himself. Satan knew that the man was in possession of something that just quoting the message could never produce. Listen, friends, a person can quote every word of the Bible, and nothing against that. It's good to learn the word. It's good to be able to bring it, for the Spirit to bring it to our remembrance. It's good to know the word. But a person can quote every word from this Bible, word for word, and still end up in hell. Because salvation is not based on repeating the right words alone. The word of God spoken from our lips, it's not all that's necessary to bring the word to pass. For that word to come to pass, we must also have the life of the one who spoke that word first. So I don't want to just take this Bible and repeat it over and over and over again. And the devil's not going to respond. He's not going to move. So what would be the point? I want to see the word that God spoke. I want to see it come to life in my life. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to see it come alive. I want to see it manifest what it was sent to do. So when Adam forfeited this title deed, there was nothing different about him physically that you could point your finger at right away. Nothing that you would see outwardly right away other than his countenance had fallen, I suppose. In other words, his hair didn't immediately change color or fall out. He still looked like the same man. He was still the same height. He still had the same eye color, whatever that might have been. But there were immediate differences in his behavior and in his emotions and also in his thought life. And there was something about the book that if Adam could ever get that book back, he would have no fear. He would have no worry. He would have no doubt. He would not have to sweat to get nature to bend to his will. We know that as long as you and I are in these mortal bodies, we will never get to the place where Satan has no right to bring sickness to us. He has a right because of the fall. He has a right to bring temptations to us of depression or worry or anxiety. But the difference now is we don't have to accept it. We now have the right to resist the devil, to resist his attacks. And he has no choice, friends, but to take his box of rattlesnakes with him and go out the same door that he walked in. When he shows up at your front door and says special delivery to you, you don't have to sign for what he brings to your door. He might point to the package and say, well, isn't this your name? Yes. Isn't this your address? Yes. Well, here, you have to take it. You don't have to take it. You don't have to sign for it. He may try to convince you that it's yours and that it belongs to you. But you don't have to sign for it. Satan doesn't make the rules. God does. Is that right? So if God says, by his stripes you are healed, Satan can't change that. No matter what he tries to do, he can't change it. That's God's word. If God says, let there be, then whatever he said will be. Nothing's going to stop it. But Satan and his devils, they still have the right to come to you and to reason with you and try to get you to obey them other than the message of the hour, the word of God that was given to you. So then it's up to each and every one of us to decide who it is that we're going to listen to and who it is that we're going to obey. The word says this, the devil says that. Which one are we going to listen to? I'm so glad this morning, friends, to know that the word of God has already been spoken concerning me. God already spoke my end. He already declared my destination. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has already spoken his word concerning me, and nothing can change that. How many believes that this morning? God saved me from the fall before I ever came into a flesh body. That work was done. He spoke his word concerning my Savior and my Redeemer before my Savior and Redeemer became flesh on the earth. Nothing stopped the word concerning my Savior or Redeemer from coming forth, and nothing will stop the word concerning me as one of his sons from coming to that expected end. The word has already declared your end. Your destiny has been set. So the devil has a right to afflict you. The devil has a right to try to torment you. The devil has a right to try to place fear on you, worry, sickness, to try to spin you up. And one of his greatest tools is reasoning. But he has no right to make me become what he is reasoning with me to believe. He has no power. He has no authority. It's God's word that is written concerning me. And Satan can't change God's word. We've quoted this so many times, I thought it would just be good to put it up. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things. Somebody say, above all things. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That's God's desire for you this morning. Satan's not going to tell you this, so don't wait for him to tell you. This is God's desire for you. And we are well aware that every time we speak the truth from the word of God, that devils are going to try to come around and see if we really believe it or not. But when we do speak God's word from a believing heart and stand on that word, there's nothing that hell can do about it. It's settled. God's word can't fail. So just stand on the word that God has given to you and don't move. Just continue writing checks against the bank of heaven, and God will honor and back up each and every check with the full force of heaven. Somebody say praise the Lord. So let's face it, friends. We are all going to fight for every inch of ground that God has given to us. But if you want to know what belongs to you this morning, look into God's word and see what it says. Satan wants you to believe that sickness belongs to you, but that's not in God's word. Look into God's word, see what belongs to you, but it's not enough to just see what belongs to you, and it's not enough to just say what it says. It's then up to each and every one of us to take possession of each promise that God has each promise that he's made to us. And there's action that's required. In order for you to possess, there's action. Right? And many times, the action that's required is, don't do anything. Stand still. Don't move from that promise. Stand still and behold the glory of the Lord. How long? Until. That's how long. Just don't move. Stand still. It used to be in the early days of air warfare that if a plane fired a missile at a target or was to drop bombs on a target, it had to stay at a certain altitude. It had to stay at a certain speed because it was directing that weapon to the target. And it had to stay there until that weapon hit the target or the payload was released. And oftentimes the airplane would become a target because of that. But now we have guided missiles and we even have guided bombs. And believe it or not, we have guided rounds from tanks that can be fired beyond visual range. And they came up with a new terminology to classify these kind of weapons. And what they call them are fire and forget weapons. So what is required is to choose the weapon that you're going to send, the appropriate weapon to send to the target, and then lock one to the target with your targeting system, flip a switch, push a button, whatever it might be, and then leave the area and go to find your next target. You don't have to hang around. That weapon has the power to follow the command that you gave it and the course that you set for it. And you believe that, and so you move on, knowing it will do what you sent it to do. When we send the Word of God, friends, to our situation, you don't forget the Word or doubt the Word or move from the Word. But when we send it forth by faith and we don't fear, we don't doubt, there are times that, I don't know how many times that it's happened in my life, but there are times that we may even forget that we prayed and asked for something in faith and spoke it in faith. And then when it comes to pass, we say, praise the Lord. I lost track of the fact that I believed that and spoke it and accepted it and God performed it. And now it's just come to pass, just as God said that it would. So this analogy, it isn't perfect because you never move from the promise, but you continue to have faith in the promise and you didn't have to keep your attention only on that promise, but you are now free to go fight other battles as well in the meantime without continuing to be in danger of that particular threat. In fact, another technology has been developed, which they call stealth technology. So even after you fire it, you came in and you have a very low radar cross section. They can't even see you. You release that weapon and then you go somewhere else and they don't know where you came from. They can't see you when you go. Well, that's a good type today that we are hid in Christ, right? We are stealth to the devil. Your life is hidden in Christ, and Satan can't find it. Satan doesn't know what to do with it. And you'll just come right out with that word, hidden in Christ. You'll come right out with that word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And Satan has to back up. And he wants to retaliate, but he can't find you. Oh, sure, he can irritate this flesh, but the part of you where it's coming from that soul, he doesn't know where you're at. Blessed be his wonderful name. So we might be fighting a battle with our health, but it doesn't mean that we have to stop everything and focus on our health until we see our healing. What we need to do is believe God concerning that and hold on to it and expect God to do it and then turn our attention to other things. And because you're not continually staring at your problem, that doesn't mean that your health is now at risk because you turned your eye away. That's what worry and that's what fear want you to believe. Worry and fear want you to just focus on that. Stare at it until it's gone. No, you took God at his word. You might remind him now and then of his promise to you. You might remind the devil. You might remind yourself of what God has done for you, what he's doing for you. And you might thank God from time to time for that promise. But it will come to pass. That word has to come to pass. It's a law, friends. Do you realize when a devil tells you, you will never get over that certain thing, or or what you are believing for will never happen, that devil can never keep that word from coming to pass. He's just lying to you. So the only question for us is, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that doubt, that worry, that fear, that reasoning? Or are we going to believe the Word of God? You get sick, the Word is still the truth. Amen? Waiting for redemption claims. What was in that book that was so important? Did you know that God actually has a library that is in heaven? He sure does. What we see on earth is just a shadow of what God has in heaven. Your life is already written in a book. And there is a book called the Book of Redemption. And there are other books that will be open on the day of the great white throne judgment. And people will be judged according to these other books. But this particular book that we're looking at this morning is so important that God didn't place this book in the library for just anyone to read. It wasn't in the library. When man forfeited his rights to this book went right back into the hands of the original owner. Not that it went back into literal hands, but once again, the hands are symbolic of something. When something is in somebody's hands, that means they're protecting it. That means they have control over it. That means that if you want it, you've got to take it from them. So when we consider the hands that this book is in, we know that this book is safe. This book went back into the possession of Spirit God in the eternities. And we know that God... Spirit God, no one has ever seen him, neither will anyone see him. God had to condescend to become tangible. So this book going back into the eternities, it means that nobody else had access to it as long as he kept it with him in the eternities. And he had set forth certain requirements in order for that book to be released back into time. And so that is how it has stayed hidden from others. The angels haven't looked upon it. Satan hasn't looked upon it. That book was in the eternities, friends. God exists by himself, even at this moment, in eternity. He will never cease to be Spirit God. And there's no one in the eternities to counsel him. There's no one there to challenge him. There's no one there to even see him or to know him. And that book went back to him, which is where it came from to begin with. And he kept it in his hands. It must be a special book if God won't allow it to leave his hands or allow anyone to open it or to read what is in it, that he thought it had to be sealed up. Until, that is, redemption claims have been made. You see, God knew that if the right one that met the right requirements could ever take this book back from him, this book that was in his hands, well, then his children would all be set free from sin and death and worry and fear. They wouldn't have to fear any longer. He knew, my children will be free forever. Listen to this, once again in the breach. Waiting for redemption claims. It's redemption. What is this book of redemption? This title deed. Abstract title deed. You say abstract? What does an abstract mean? It means it searched all the way back to its beginning. Like that little drop of ink this morning when it struck that bleach. It went all the way back. That little drop of ink broke up into its various chemicals. And you couldn't find that drop of ink no longer existed. That little drop of ink this morning, when it struck that bleach, it went all the way back. And when sin has been confessed and it's fallen into the blood of Jesus Christ, oh my, it gives an abstract right straight back to the Creator again. And you become a son of God. abstract title deed is held in the hand of the Almighty, oh my. So this abstract title deed, friends, it can be searched back all the way before time ever existed. It was written before time existed. It's timeless. You heard that in the prayers and the songs and different things in the service earlier. It's timeless. It's not bound by time. It's eternal. When a person writes a technical paper and then publishes it, there's something that's called an abstract that appears towards the top on the front of the paper. And that abstract is there to tell you in as few words as possible what the paper's about and what the conclusion of the matter is. The abstract doesn't have to prove anything. The paper will make the case. But the abstract just declares it. The abstract tells you what the paper is about. And it tells you what the conclusion of the matter is. They all lived happily ever after. And so a person doing research, they can do a search through abstracts to try to find a paper that deals with the particular topic that they're trying to research to find out what's already been written on the topic. And the abstract is concise so that you don't have to actually read each and every paper on the subject to see if there's something there that you're looking for. You do a title search, and then you read the abstract that goes with the title to see if it's a match for what you are looking for. The paper has a title, and the paper has an abstract of the title. So the analogy of the title and the abstract, it can be actually be taken in a couple of ways for us. There's searching of a, like I said, of a for a published paper. We know that there's a book that is written, and the title of the book is the Book of Redemption. And it has an abstract that gives us a synopsis of what's in this book. But to locate that book in a search, it requires knowing what's in the abstract. Otherwise, all you have is the title. And how will you know if it's the right book or not? How will you know if it's the book that you're looking for? What is written in the abstract tells you what the contents of the book are all about. We also know that when you buy a piece of property or a home, for instance, there's a title deed that goes with that property. And it identifies ownership. It identifies any liens that are held on the property. For instance, if you took out money, you got a loan on the property, well, it'll show up on that title. And you can't sell the property or there's a lot of things that you can't do according to what's written in there until you pay back that loan. And if you don't pay back the loan, then the person that has a lien on the property can take the property from you. So it identifies the ownership, it identifies the liens that are held on the property, and it describes the property, where it's located, what the boundaries are, and any special zoning requirements or what have you that pertain to this particular property. And in this case, the title that we're speaking about identifies our inheritance, and it identifies our positions as sons and daughters of God. And on the title report are all the liens that were written against our inheritance as a result of the fall of man. And there is an abstract that goes with that title deed. And when man forfeited the title deed to the earth, that title went back into the hands of the original owner for safekeeping until the claiming work of redemption is performed. There had to be a purchasing work, but then there's a claiming, there's an intercessory work, and then there's a claiming work. And that title deed is then back in the hands of restored man. God never took it back into his hands to keep it. His plan all along was to redeem man, to restore man, and then put the title back into his hands. So in this book of redemption is the story and the drama of redemption spoken out by the various characters whose names are written in this book, and also what our inheritance is as sons and daughters of God, what belongs to us. And when God reveals to his children the contents of the book, they find that what was in the book bypasses time altogether. In other words, there are things that take place in time that have nothing to do with what was originally written in that book. Your deeds as a sinner are not recorded in that book. They only exist in time and for a time. The revelation of that abstract title deed is timeless. And when sickness and discouragement strike you, that timeless abstract tells you, it takes you all the way back to the beginning when you never were sick. And it tells you, you're not sick. This is what God's word declares. I would that you would prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. It tells you that sickness doesn't belong to you because there's no sickness written concerning you in that book. When you take it back, when you search it back, when you do that abstract search and you take it back to the beginning, there's no mention of death. There's no mention of sorrow. There's no mention of disease. There's no mention of crossed eyes. There's no mention of worry and stress and stooped shoulders. Hallelujah. It contains the names of the redeemed of God as if there never was time. Your name identifies who you are, and it speaks of your character. You know, for instance, Abraham, his name was Abram, but then it was changed to Abraham, father of many nations. It describes who he is and what he will be. Jacob, deceiver, supplanter. His name was changed to Israel, prince. Think about it, friends. Your name identifies who you are. It speaks of your character. Your name contains your identity. It contains even what you're going to do. So in that book that's been guarded, oh, somebody ought to get excited this morning when you think about it, because God never took any chances with this book. Satan has never touched it. Satan has never tampered with it. Well, what if my name was there and it was taken out? Can't. What if there's a mistake? God don't make mistakes. That book is your true identity, and your true identity is timeless. That's who you were, that's who you are, that's who you will be. Time has nothing to do with you. We're living a life as creatures of time right now, but that part of you that's been redeemed, that part of you that's eternal, is timeless. So when you see that abstract of your life, what you're seeing is what God sees. And when God does a search of the abstract for your life, God doesn't even see you in time. When God does that abstract search, he doesn't stop reading it. He doesn't stop along the way to read about all the liens that are against your title. He doesn't stop the search at your birth, at your birth date. He doesn't stop where you were in your father. He doesn't stop where you were in your grandfather. He doesn't stop at Adam. He goes all the way back to what he said about you in the beginning. In the beginning, you were not sick. In the beginning, you were not fearful. In the beginning, you were not troubled. Something in you echoes back to the voice of God in the Word, and you know that your current condition is not your original condition. Something tells you it just can't be. Something also tells you that this world hasn't always been this way. Why is it that we always want something better? We want it improved. We want it in order. It's because something in us knows that it once was in perfect order. Again, paragraph 119. Its redemption means all legal possession to all that was lost by Adam and Eve. Oh my, what ought that to do to a born-again Christian? It's legal possession to the abstract deed, title deed of eternal life. It means that you possess, listen to this now, it means that you possess everything that Adam and Eve lost. Whew. What of it, brethren? The possession of that deed. Adam could not meet the requirements of redemption after he found that he was lost. He had sinned and he had separated himself from God and was on this side of the chasm, so he could not redeem it. He just couldn't do it because he needed redemption himself, so he couldn't do it. So he needed a redeemer. So when God searches for Adam in the book after Jesus paid the price for redemption, God doesn't stop at Adam when he fell. In fact, God doesn't even stop at Adam before he fell, but was on the earth. God goes all the way back to the beginning before there was ever even time. And in that book, it says, Adam is my son. Period. Adam is my son. So if Adam was his son before time, then Adam was his son when he was created and placed in a body. And Adam was still his son when Adam fell. And Adam was still his son when Jesus descended and emptied paradise out and took the redeemed into another dimension. And Adam is still his son this morning. And Adam will be his son in the millennium. And Adam will still be his son when time is no more. God searches beyond Adam's mistakes. God searches beyond the time that there ever was a devil. In other words, before there was ever sin. And Adam held that book as long as he walked right before God. But once he fell, he could no longer hold on to that book in his hands. So he forfeited his rights to it. And God said, well, I'm not going to just leave this laying around. This is too important. The names that were going to be spoken, that were going to be manifested here on the earth, the names, the eternal names, are in that book. I'll take it back into heaven for safekeeping. I'll hide it within myself. He said, I'm going to hold on to this book until the one that meets my requirements comes along and pays the price to take it back and then to place it in the hand of man again. But no man could be found. So what did God do? Now, friends, I've heard it preached. God was in an emergency situation, you know. Really? Oh, surprise. I didn't see this coming. Hurry. Help. I better get busy. He had this planned out before there was ever a molecule. He had a plan. It's all for a purpose. So he knew there would not be one found worthy. Well, why didn't he just skip over that? Because you need to know that. There had to be a search. There had to be a search throughout all time to see if there was one that was found worthy. We know that so many of the prophets and different characters in the Old Testament were reflecting different attributes of God. But we know that none of them met the requirement. Same is true of the New Testament. Saints, believers, prophets, preachers. Not one of them is worthy. Is that right? God knew that. John wept. John wept because he knew that if there was no one found worthy, well then, all those names would never be able to come forth. We would never be able to be completely restored, put back into our rightful position. So God became one of us. He's the only one that was worthy. He still is. He took our place so that he could bring this book back into our hands. He said, I'm going to hold on to this book until one that meets the requirement comes along, pays the price to take it back, and then places it back in the hands of man again. Now, God knew who this would be. He knew that he would have to do this himself. He knew that as he condescended and came in this other form, that in that other form, he would have to come in time and take this book. So he says, I'm going to do an abstract search on their souls. But I'm not going to stop at their natural birth. The flesh man did not exist in that book. But the record of the soul is there. The record of your character is there. I'll open the book. I'll search all the way back. And I will find their names that are written in that book. And when I have finished interceding for that last name that I searched for and found in that book, then I'm going to come to claim every name that I have personally searched for. I will vouch for everyone. I've interceded for everyone. I've prayed for everyone. I've saved everyone. I've redeemed everyone. I'm going to claim everyone. Their names are written on the palms of my hands. No one can take them from my hand. All that the Father has given me are going to come. I won't lose a single one. But he says, before I come to claim them, I'm going to reveal to each of you the abstract of your title. I'm going to show you your name that was written in that book before the foundation of the world. Now, you're not going to find, for instance, I didn't find the name Doug. Or Bill, or Pete. Nothing wrong with those names. But Doug isn't my real name anyway. That's the earthly tag that was put on me to identify this test tube, this vessel. He says, I will reveal to them my restored word. And they will stay with that word. Listen to this. Just as I said that they would. I spoke my word concerning them. There's no way I don't have to worry, stress. I already spoke it. Because I've searched them back and I have found where it is written that they are spotless, that they are blameless, that they are part of me and I am a part of them. And when the enemy comes and tries to bring them down, I will remind them of what is written in my word concerning them before time ever was. It is written. It is written. Friends, the shedding of his blood and your acceptance of all that he has done for you and his word entitles you to the abstract of the title deed. And when he reveals to you who you really are, you begin to live who you are. You see, we've just had a case of amnesia, if you will. Right? We came to this world, who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? Where am I going? Is there any meaning to any of this? We came, we had a little bump on our head. Maybe the doctor dropped us on the floor, I don't know. But we had a little amnesia. But when your Father called, no man can come except your Father draws him. And if he draws you, you're going to come. When your Father called you and began to remind you, began to tell you things about you, began to tell you things that are in the Word, began to tell you what your relationship is with Him, and you cried out, Abba, Father, you're my Father. You're my point of origin. I appreciate Mom and Dad, but you're my Father. I came from you. I'm going to go back to you. When my purpose is that you've purposed for me is fulfilled. Amen. Not a moment before. I will reveal to them my restored word. And they will stay with it. Because I've written that they will do that. He hasn't left anything out, friends. I've searched them back. I have found where it is written concerning them. I've paid the penalty for them. I've interceded for them. I declare they're spotless, blameless. Amen. They are a part of me, and I'm a part of them. When he reveals to you who you really are, you begin to live who you really are. You begin to act like who you really are. Satan had us all buffaloed. Satan had us looking at our flesh. Satan had us looking at our genetics. You look at that, and I understand why you're disappointed. Well, I am anyway. Maybe you're pretty happy with yours, but when people say, you know what, I don't like this and this and this about you, first thing I say to them is, well, you left something off that list. Why don't you just ask me for my list, because I've been living with this guy longer than you. And there's a whole lot more that I don't like about me that isn't on your list. But God. But God. That's not my true identity, but Satan wants us to focus on that to such a point that we can't live any higher than what we think. But then God shows us the abstract. Make your calling and election sure. How do I do that? Let God reveal to you who you are. Don't just presume. Don't just hope. Let God show you. There's where your eternal security is. Let him show you. Let him search it all the way back and say, here's where I wrote your name in the book. And here's what I said that you would do in the day that you're living. And here's the message that I spoke concerning you. And you're seeing it happen all around you. My word is true. Cannot fail. I'm with you. Even in you to the ends of the world. The work that I've started, I will finish. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Your amnesia lifts and you recognize who your father really is. And then you start living as a son or daughter of God lives because that's who you really and truly are in the soul. So just think of it this morning, friends. That's why there will be those standing on the earth at the time of his coming, as Paul wrote, it's the word of God, that will be able to look death right in the face and tell death with full assurance, I know who I am. And you can't stop me. I know that you've had access and you've had rights up until this time, but it's over. Death is being brought fully under his feet. And I'm the feet. All I am is I feel like I'm just a little toe on the body. Well, you're part of the body, aren't you? And Satan's under that little toe. So the title search says, I am the one that is alive and remains at the coming of the Lord. And I have been given faith in this hour for a body change. I got it from him. And he has called us, and he will call us all at once to a body change. He will quicken, he'll do it. The faith will be there, but he'll do it. So devil, don't go looking for this body when I'm done with it. Because you're not going to find it. The molecules are going to be rearranged. I'm going to be changed. You have claims against this mortal flesh. And you've had claims against the mortal flesh of so many others throughout time. But those claims are coming to an end. Because this earth has been redeemed. And in this earth are the elements that make up my body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That book has been opened by the worthy one. How many believes that? And he has revealed to me who I was before the devil or anyone else existed. So I want you to tell the devil this morning, if you can say it by faith. If you can't, then seek God and he'll reveal it to you. I want you to tell the devil this morning, I was before you ever were.
And I will be long after you no longer exist. God has spoken his word concerning me. I found myself in the volume of the book. I am part of that word. I am the word made manifest in my day that God declared. And you can't stop me, devil. You can't stop that word from coming to pass. You can place sickness on me. You can stand in my way. You can tempt me with fear and doubt and worry. You're not stopping me. No matter what you bring across my path, the word has already been spoken. I will become the manifestation of God's word. I can't stop it myself. I don't want to stop it. But even if I could, I can't stop it. The word has been spoken. God has made the rules. Come on, friends. It's time we quit listening to that devil. It's time that we recognize who our enemy is. It's time to recognize, you know, many times the devil has us convinced that the thoughts that come into our minds, just speaking about this yesterday with someone, the devil has us convinced sometimes that the thoughts that come into our mind is who we are. Don't you believe that for a moment. Listen, friends, I've done some cross-country trips at times, just as an example. I've driven into a city, and I felt a spirit of lust. And if I didn't know who I was, and if I wasn't born again, that spirit coming, knocking at my door, I would think that's me. And then I'd be nervous, and I'd be embarrassed, and I'd be asking for forgiveness, but I didn't do anything. I don't want another woman. I don't want to look at a naked woman. I don't. Amen. So you recognize, wait a minute. I wasn't feeling that way. I didn't have that thought before I came into this town. There's a spirit over this town. Right? You recognize it right away. That's your enemy. Now you're on guard. Right? And now you say, get thee behind me. Right? Call your wife up. Or whatever, right? It's not you. Oh, I feel like we're going to have to spend some time on that one for a while. Temptation is not sin. But if the devil can convince you that you've already sinned because you've been tempted, well, the next step is easy because you believe you're going to do it anyway, right? You don't want to do it. Why, as a born-again believer, why do you get so upset when you make a mistake? It's because you don't want to do that. That's why you get upset. Well, just look at your desire. Look at what's inside of you. You don't want to do it. That means it isn't you. You've allowed your flesh maybe to get out from underneath you for a moment. And you got to put your foot on your own neck. Don't try this at home. Look like a pretzel man or something. Yeah, you got to put your foot on your own neck. Drive a stake through your heart. Don't try that at home either. Kill that man before he gets out of bed in the morning. Kill him with prayer. Crucify your flesh and walk in the Spirit. Amen? And go out proclaiming what God has said about you. Get up. Pray, seek the Lord, and then say, I'm going to have a good day. Well, how can you say it? Because the word says so. I'm going to walk in health. How can you say that? Because by his stripes I'm healed. I'm going to have peace like a river, joy like a fountain. How can you say that? The chastisement was upon him. For our peace. How can you say these things? What does the word say concerning you? Friends, this is a re-education camp. You guys are a cult. Well, in one sense we are. In one sense we are because we're not like the world. Actually, if you believe in one God, go look it up. Go into a Christian bookstore And go in and look up the definition for a cult. One of the attributes you'll find is that you're monotheistic. You believe in one God. Well, that means the children of Israel are cultish too, right? If that's what it means to be a cult, call me. This is what Paul said. In the way they call heresy, in the way they call a cult, I worship the God of my fathers. Call me whatever you want, but it don't stick. I'm going to believe what he said about me. I'm going to believe what's written in his word concerning me. I'm going to walk in it. Friends, just make that confession this morning. You might as well. You might as well just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You might as well get sick and tired of listening to all that negativity that the devil tries to hand you. You're never going to make it. You're no good. Just admit it. I am no good. What's your problem? But I have a worthy one. There was a search that was done. No one was good. Jesus, when he came in flesh, he said, don't call anyone good. So don't argue with the devil. You're right, I'm not worthy, but he is. And I'm going to say what he said about me, not what I think about myself and not what you're telling me, devil. I'm not going to identify myself after the flesh, but after the word. Because the word is true, and let every man's word be a lie. What God says is the truth. Whether I feel it, whether I sense it, whether it makes sense to me or not, it's still God's word. My part is to only to take God at his word. Let it do the work. Fire it and forget it. But make sure you fire it. Make sure you aim it at the target. But leave it in the hands of God to bring it to pass. Don't worry it into the target. Commit it into his hands. Stand. Take God at his word. We'll pick up on this evening. Stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I think we ought to go spy out our promised land. I think we ought to go walk through the message. Find out what belongs to us. I think it would be good for some of us to just go walking through the scripture and write down a whole list. It will be a list. Write down, I am, let's see, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm a son of God, I'm an overcomer, I am going in a rapture, I am going to have a body change, I am part of his bride. Amen. I am going to sit with him in his throne. Even as he overcame and is seated in his Father's throne. I am going to torment the devil. Not that you're running after him looking for him. You don't have to. Devils will find you. But you know what? Just get an attitude this morning. I hope you're like me. I was so tormented before the Lord really got a hold of me. Afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid of everything. Nervous, not sure about anything. And even when I was sure, somebody could challenge me and now all of a sudden I'm not sure. That all changed when he spoke to me. When he showed me what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what isn't. What's absolute and what isn't. Now I can stand with courage. Now I can stand unflinching because I know what the word says concerning me. So now instead of the devil causing me to shrivel up, to try to not be a target, oh, I better not say that. The devil will really get after me. Now I want to tell the devil, you know what? You're just in my way. Oh, you're putting that before me? What do I got to do? Well, I'm not moving until you beat me up. Okay, roll up your sleeves, beat him up. Remember, was it Peter Cartwright? Was he the one that we heard the story about? That he would set out to have some meetings. I think he went into a certain town and Found a building, decided he was going to have some meetings. Guy came to him, says, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to have some meetings. He says, no, you're not. He says, yes, I am. He says, no, I'm not going to allow you to do it. Who's going to stop me? I am. Well, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to have these meetings? Well, you're going to have to fight me. He said, so he rolled up his sleeves, had it out with the guy. Then he picked him up, said, what's next? I think that was his first convert in the meetings, if I understood right. Right? Friends, we're not looking for a fight. We're in a fight.
Amen.
We're not looking for obstacles. We're facing obstacles. We're not looking for devils. Devils are here. But it's time for us to quit running from them and start causing them to run from us. And you can only do that when you recognize who you are. When you find yourself in the volume of the book. God's word tells you who you are. Just go do that, friends. Go through your inheritance. Walk through your message. And make a list of I am. You're part of the I am. So you're also an I am. You were, you will be, you are, I am. You're part of your Father. You have the very same life in you that's in Him. I am. I am a believer. I am not afraid. That's a good one. Tell yourself that. Oh, but what about when those feet... Just tell yourself that. It's a lie. I'm not afraid. I'm not nervous. I'm not sick. I'm not lost. God's not going to lose me. I'm not a sinner. Oh, you can't say that. I was a sinner. I'm not a sinner. That guy's dead. And you can't try the same guy for the same crime twice. Double jeopardy. He's dead. And the price has been paid for his sin anyway. Well, who are you then? Who are you? Let the word tell you. Oh, you're just making so much of yourself. I'm not making anything of myself. I'm just recognizing who I really am. How many want to join me in that? The greatest, one of the greatest things you can say this morning is, I'm an overcomer. That means you're not going to be overcome. You are overcoming by the word of your testimony. So take a walk through the word. Find the word concerning you and let it give you a testimony. You stand on it, you'll have a testimony. And the blood of the Lamb. Without the blood of the Lamb, this wouldn't be possible. I am an overcomer. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we enter into this three-day weekend, where many of us are going to have an opportunity to take a little time off, a little break from our labors. Father, may we capitalize on this time to reflect on who we are, who you are, what belongs to us. And Lord, once we've done that, then we can look at what our purpose is, look at what you want us to do. If we don't know who we are, that's the place that we need to start from. If I had amnesia this morning and didn't know my own name, didn't know who my family was, didn't know if I was married or not, didn't know where I lived, there's so much that I would want to know that I don't know, that I'd forgotten because of amnesia. But if I knew where I lived, but I still didn't know who I was, okay, maybe it would give me a place to stay. Maybe it would get me around some things that were familiar. But I wouldn't have a revelation that was my home. Because I still don't know who I am. But Lord, if you could show me who I was or who I am, everything else would fall into place. Father, I believe that that's your desire for each and every one of us. We came into this world confused. We came into this world bound in sin. We came into this world with so many questions. And everywhere we looked, it just depended on who we talked to, what kind of an answer we got. Sometimes the very same answers, we'd get different answers from the very same person. Answers that would contradict one another. We know the Baptists have a description of who the church is. We know the Methodists do, the Pentecostals, the Catholics, so on and so forth. That's not who I am. I didn't find my name written. I might have had my name written in their book at one time, but that's not your book. That's the book of what they say about themselves. But you say something completely different. I want to find my name in your book, Lord. I don't want to find a name where I've written my name down. I don't want to rely on something that I did. I want to find where my name was already written. Where it's a done deal, it's settled. I want to find myself in the volume of your book. Find out my true identity. Lord, I believe that you've revealed that and are revealing that to us in the abstract of the title deed. And I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful, Lord. When that book came open, that's what we've been doing the last 60 years or so. We've been coming to the recognition of who and what we are. That title has been searched all the way back to the beginning. We find out what our purpose is. We find out where we're going. We find out what our inheritance is. And then we recognize that your part of your threefold purpose is to have preeminence in a body in this hour. And so we say, be it unto me according to thy word. We surrender to you. Lord, here's our purpose in this hour. It's to let you walk this earth in a many-membered body. It's to let you love and reach out to a lost and dying world with one last pull. It's to allow you to find, not that you're having to search. You know where to go. We don't. But it's for you to direct us to that last name that's written in the book. Where they can find their identity in you. Father, where you can finish your intercessory work. You've already done the purchasing work. The next thing is for you to do the claiming work. But Lord, there's not going to be a single one that's taken in that rapture that doesn't know who they are. Everyone will be able to say, their spirit will bear witness with your spirit that they are the sons and daughters of God. Not that they're going to be or want to be, they are. Father, may we surrender to that this morning. May each and every one of us, Lord, take a step closer to you. May each and every one of us endeavor, Lord, this weekend. Lord, you're finishing this work on your new creation. You're finishing this work. You're putting your finishing touches on it. May we cease from our labors, Lord, and just reflect on what you're doing, what you've done, and what you're going to do. May we look for you, Lord, in our fellowship. May we look for you, Lord, in our whatever we might be doing. May we search the scriptures and see if these things be so. May we find ourselves in the volume of the book. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart this morning, Lord, whether they're in the building, whether they're listening in or will, as only you can, Lord. I'm in great peace this morning. I'm not worried because it's you reaching out to your children. It's you that's dealing with hearts. Lord, we can be obedient, surrender, allow you to use us, bring your word, study to show ourselves approved, get out of the way. Maybe you go, you'll take us this direction or that. But Lord, you're the one that's doing the work. And your work is perfect. And you won't fail. We're confident in that this morning. We're fully confident in you. And Lord, it's a pleasure to serve you this morning. It's a pleasure to be identified with you and with the purchase of your blood. I pray, oh God, that the peace that passes all understanding would sweep over each and every one in the building, each one that's listening in. Father, may that fear be replaced with revelation. May that fear be replaced with, I know. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I'm an overcomer, huh? I don't even know that song. I just heard people sing it, so I'll let our song leader do that. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the power that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning down in my heart, all glory to this day. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Though these people may not learn it or boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now far and wide. His power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Power for service came. Now what he did for them that day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. One of them. I'm one of them. Yes, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Come, my brother, seek this blessing. It'll cleanse your heart from sin. It will start the joy bells ringing and keep the soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart. All glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say. Can you say that this morning? I'm one of them. Hallelujah! One of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah! One of them. One of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. There's another song we used to sing. It's I'm an Overcomer, but I can't remember how that goes either. So maybe somebody will refresh us tonight, or you can look into it. We'll sing it. Amen. Our worship should reflect our revelation. Right? We're declaring what God has revealed to us. That's why they sang a new song.
Book came open. They found their name in the book. Now there's a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. Blessed be His wonderful name. Okay, there's one more song that's niggling at the back of my brain. Goodness. Help me, Lord. Okay, it's simple. It's one of Mike's songs. They marched around Jericho. Which one is that? That's a good one too. So sing that one too. It ain't nothing, yeah. It ain't nothing. Yeah, I think. That one. All right. He's going to put the words up here in just a second, right? Yeah, so that's a little too high for me, I think. Well, maybe. No, I think you're right. I'll go ahead and stretch my vocal cords. It ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face turns blue. But it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. Oh, the children had their back to that red, red sea. And old Pharaoh looked like he had the victory. But the waters rolled on back with that breath he blew. Cause it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. No, it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face turns blue. But it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. Old Joshua took a walk around Jericho. And you told him, Lord, you told him the wall would go. And it crumbled at the shout when that trumpet blew. Cause it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. No, it ain't nothing. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face turns blue. But it ain't nothing, it ain't nothing for you. Old Elijah, all them prophets said he was wrong. Send the fire down to their gods, they prayed all day long. Then Elijah prayed, down came the fire and then they knew that it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. No, it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face turns blue. But it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. I was lonely, sin had broken my heart in two. All the pieces I could mend with the strongest glue. But Lord Jesus, you know, and made me new. Cause it ain't nothing for you. It ain't nothing. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face turns blue. Cause it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. This body, slowly dying without and within. But I'm not worried. Though the skin worms eat my skin. Cause you'll open heaven's doors and I'll walk right in. Cause it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. No, it ain't nothing. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face turns blue. But it ain't
time, it ain't nothing. I may falter,